Thank you. Well, good morning. It is really lovely to be with you, and thank you for having me because I really enjoy saying hello to you on the desk, but it's a treat to have a bit more time. And I hope that I'll be able to stick around at the end and have a cup of tea with you as well. We will be speaking today from Luke 15. We're looking at the prodigal son, and we're going to use Rembrandt's famous painting to help us do that. But before we start, let's pray for God's help. Father, thank you so much for bringing each person here today. Thank you that you know us. And Lord, we pray that you would warm our hearts through your word and draw us closer to you. Amen. And I must say thank you so much to Ruth for reading for us. I can't find you now, Ruth, but thank you for reading. This passage inspired the painting that we're looking at today. And I must say up front, I'm not an art historian. Most of you will know more about art than me. But the Lord has used this picture in my life in great ways. So I pray it will be a blessing to you as well. And there are copies, there should be copies of this on your table as well, in case you'd like to have a closer look. Well, as we said, the Bible text we've just read inspired this painting. And Rembrandt himself led a fascinating life, but it was a life of great sorrow. He suffered the loss of 3 of his 4 children, his wife, 2 successive partners. He spent years embroiled in scandal and even bankruptcy. And while many of the great painters of biblical themes painted from duty or for a commission, Rembrandt was a painter who, painting during the Reformation, painted out of a personal love for the scriptures. In fact, W.A. Weiserhoft said of Rembrandt, I don't know if I've got it up here, he lived with his Bible. He was in truth a man of one book. The Bible was the backbone of his life, his comfort in grief and loneliness, his only hope when everything turned against him, his sheet anchor and his vindication. In fact, the parable of the prodigal son is itself a text that clearly moved and impacted Rembrandt in his personal faith. And over the years, you might have seen, he captured it numerous times in wood carvings, in etchings, and in oil paintings. But today we will focus on his most famous piece, The Prodigal Son. And I've chosen this piece because of the incredible power it has to encompass all of Jesus' message. Repentance from sin, trust in the good character of a heavenly Father, and most of all, the unconditional love and forgiveness of the Father. The great writer Henri Nouwen spent much of his life studying this piece, and he wrote, "All of the gospel is there. All of my life is there. All of the lives of my friends is there. The painting has become a mysterious window through which I can step into the kingdom of God." And so, before we step into this painting, I wanted us to think about who this parable was first told to. You see, it's helpful for us to remember that when Jesus told this story, he was addressing both tax collectors and prostitutes, who we see represented in the younger son, and Pharisees, who were represented by the older son. And it's clear from the text in the Bible before and after this parable, and this repeated phrase, rejoicing in heaven, that the Father in this story represents God. But why did this parable hold so much weight for Rembrandt? Well, like Henri Nouwen, he sees this as a whole picture of the gospel, but he also throughout his life saw himself represented both in the younger and the older son. So let's look first at the younger son. And I want to give you some time, maybe with the person next to you, to look at the depiction of the younger son in this painting. He's this here, kneeling. Have a chat with the person next to you. What do you notice about how he is depicted in this painting? I'll give you a few minutes. Well, I hope you've had a good chance to have a look. Sorry to cut you short, but I will leave these with you at the end. Well, we see the son here kneeling on the floor, and he's not just humbling himself or begging, is he? He's leaning into his father. You can see he's placing his weight on him. We can see dull, faded colours, creased clothing, and broken shoes. Maybe the most striking thing is what Rembrandt doesn't show, the change in stature from this headstrong, proud son to the humbled, kneeling child. The controversy of the younger son's request is maybe lost on us today, but at the time Jesus was speaking, the younger son's request for his inheritance is tantamount to telling the father he wishes he was dead. He very explicitly chooses to say that he values money more than the paternal relationship. And it's not the kind of desperate, rash mistake of a student that we might see today. This son would be very aware of the weight that the inheritance tradition held in Jewish culture. He would know the long-term implications of his request: banishment from his town, disownment by his family, and most of all, the very public humiliation of his father. To be disrespected in such a public way in this culture by the son would bring shame on the father, and that would affect everything from his trade relations to his personal friendships. The son's rebellion is very costly to the father, just like our rebellion is costly to God. Verse 13 told us that the son left for a distant land, and Jesus is implying here that the son leaves not just his family, but his faith behind too. He goes somewhere where there will be no religious accountability, and that's symbolized by the pigs that he feeds later. They're an animal that represents uncleanness in the Jewish culture. The son turns his back on the father, but why? He believes he can find a better life and satisfaction away from him. The son thinks he knows which lifestyle and decisions will suit him best. And secondly, he doesn't trust his father's character, does he? He seems to think his father is holding back something that would be good for him, that he could live a better life doing it all by himself. And Rembrandt's depiction of the son here is the shocking reality of what happens when we try to live our lives under our own direction instead of God's. This son has returned home poorly clothed, exhausted, and full of sorrow. I don't know if you noticed, but Rembrandt has painted his head as almost bald, and hair that was seen as a person's glory, a symbol of their status. He returns home having lost most of it. Rembrandt understands that people are made in the image of God, and the further we stray from him, the more we start to lose our identity and image. It was really striking to choose to paint a bald, uncovered head. That was often used to mirror the look of those who were ill or in slavery. Those who, having their heads stripped, were stripped of their identities. But this son has been stripped by the life that he lived. The sandals that he is wearing, and maybe brought with that money that he took, symbolize material security. Are they useless at his homecoming? I don't know if you saw, but Rembrandt has painted the son's right sandal as disintegrating, and the left one isn't even there anymore. Maybe the son thought this golden ochre cloak would crown him in glory and majesty. Well, after the long journey home, its color has faded and the threads are thin. The son in this parable clearly felt he would have a better time providing for himself, and yet he soon sees these material goods do not last. Rembrandt is sharing a chilling message, isn't he? That for us too, our worldly achievements are useless on our final homecoming. We cannot place our trust in them. Living his own way has not brought this son satisfaction, and all the riches that he lent on have let him down. And it's in painting the destruction of all his self-made strongholds that Rembrandt shows us something amazing: the son coming to his senses about the father's character. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. As the futility of the son's achievements and possessions are revealed, he finally recognizes the compassion of a father so good, even his servants eat well. a father so kind that this son could rely on unimaginable forgiveness. Many times in his life, Rembrandt painted himself as the younger son, particularly in the painting The Prodigal Son in the Tavern. And he did that because he recognized that Jesus's parable is one that speaks to the heart of every man and woman, that each of us in our own way rejects the Father by seeking satisfaction apart from God, whether in material things like this son or, in Rembrandt's case, in trusting his personal achievements. And as we look at this son, we can see the devastating impact it has if left unfixed. Henri Nouwen said, "I am the prodigal son. Every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found." The son searched for love and life away from his father, but he discovered it can't be found anywhere except at home. And of course, Rembrandt does not leave us there, does he? Because his picture paints the scene not of the son's destruction, but of his salvation. Because in spite of callously wasting all that he was given, he's completely forgiven by his father, because he returns and repents. There are no words or works that earn that back. He didn't even finish his planned speech, did he? He simply recognized his foolishness and his father's goodness. Rembrandt himself experienced a really similar homecoming later in his life. He had years of flamboyantly frittering away his wealth and engaging in very public battles with other artists. But he was eventually brought to the knees. He seems to express a challenge to place all of his trust in Jesus, God's chosen way to bring people home. The son in this parable is right. We are not worthy to be called sons of God, but Jesus makes a way for us to come. Rembrandt's total dependence on Jesus was central both to his faith and his painting. You can see the tender father-son embrace. And the son, like we said, is leaning into the father. Did you notice that his eyes are closed? He represents complete trust in the father. We use our eyes to check for danger, to look for security. But this son trusts his father, closes his eyes and leans into him. That repentance of turning back to the father and the trust that he demonstrates in his father are how the son comes home. Trust in the Father's good forgiveness, belief that he is better than all the riches of the world. That is what coming home looks like for us. Because like the son in the parable, every man and woman has this opportunity to return home to God. Like the son, we can come to our senses and see the things of this world do not retain our trust. But it's very difficult to do what the son did. To let go of the things that we put our security in, whether it's our decisions or our money or our status, to lean into the Father through Jesus. I found that a huge challenge, and it's been amazing to see how this lost son was found. But what about the older son? Because we often speak of this as the parable of the prodigal son. But which son is it who is lost? There are two sons in this story, and both are as lost as each other. I don't know about you, but I often feel quite a lot of empathy for the older son. I think he worked really hard, he did everything right, he endured when his younger brother didn't. Even that cry, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." We do empathize with this self-righteous chant, and yet it's that very empathy that betrays my lostness. Rembrandt himself had quite a revelation about this older son. He recognized that although at times in his life he'd been like that flamboyant younger son, he also had elements of that judgmental older son who expected to earn his father's love. You can see he's painted the older son here as a bystander. It's very interesting that he too wears his father's scarlet cloak, and he is covered by this light that envelops the son and the younger father as well. But He has chosen to stand away from it on a raised platform. The opportunity to take part in this fatherly forgiveness is open to him, but the older son chooses to hold himself back from it. Rembrandt has carefully aligned his body to a closed position, hands clasped, feet together, stick out in front. We often forget, don't we, that Jesus told this parable not just to the lost tax collectors, but to the Pharisees too. He intended for both groups to relate to somebody in this story. In fact, Rembrandt takes it a step further and even paints a Pharisaical hat, which I don't know if you can see on yours, on the older son there. Although in the parable itself, the older son is not actually present for the younger's return, lots of paintings mid and post-Renaissance recognize a character link between the older son in this parable and the Pharisee in a parable from Luke 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus was always clear that a right relationship with God never comes through our own achievements or being a good person, but through recognizing our lostness and turning to him. Rembrandt has chosen to paint the older son into the return home to demonstrate the possible responses to the father's act of love. Rembrandt himself is represented. He struggled both with the hedonism and with that bitter, vengeful spirit. And in fact, in this painting, the younger son has been found. He's not lost anymore. It is the older son who is lost. At the heart of the younger son's lostness was doubting his father's goodness. And the older son displays the same problem. When you look at his scarlet robes and his beard, he looks very similar on the outside to his father, doesn't he? But on the inside, he does not share his compassionate heart. Where the father rejoices at repentance and rehabilitation, the older son disapproves and closes himself off. In many ways, he is like those Pharisees who followed every rule and dedicated their lives to learning the scriptures, but did not share the compassion for people that Jesus had when he came to earth. We sympathize with the older son because we feel he's earned his right to the fattened calf and the party, and yet we know God never accepts us because of what we do, but because of the grace he chooses to bestow on us. When I look at it logically, I know it would be so arrogant to think that anything I do would make me good enough for God. So when he lavishes his grace freely on me, I gladly accept it. But when it's lavished on those who I feel haven't tried as hard, I can feel bitter and resentful. In fact, the very fact that older sons think there should be a difference in reward for those who try harder reveals that at heart, maybe we think we earn a bit of that grace and forgiveness. But the Father's grace comes freely. And the only stipulation is that we repent and trust his good character. The younger son has done that. But the elder honors God with his lips, but his heart is far from him. An older son whose heart was after his father's heart would rejoice at his brother's return. But it's clear this son, he shows no love for his father. His heart does not break for what his father's heart breaks for. And Rembrandt paints it all over his face, looking down on his father and the younger son, keeping himself away, clasping his hands in a classic judgment stance. The younger son isn't lost anymore because he loves his father. But the older son does not, and he even shames him by publicly refusing to enter the party. But again, much like the parable, Rembrandt does paint hope onto this bitter character. For this painting does not show the end of the story. We do not know how this older brother will eventually respond. What we do know is that the offer to join in with this celebration and grace is clear. The light from his father shines on the older son too. The father says, "All I have is yours." The story is left open for us. Will the elder son see that he too needs to repent and lean on his father, not proudly stand alongside him with all his works and his goodness, but saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And finally, of course, we haven't spoken of the central character in this painting, the father. He stands as the focus both for Jesus' parable and Rembrandt's painting. It is the character of the father who so deeply touches Rembrandt and who Jesus expounds through his parable. I'm going to give you just a few minutes again to have a look at the father, who's this character here, and see what you notice about how he is depicted in the painting. I'll give you just a few minutes. Wonderful. I'd love you to carry on those conversations. Do take the picture with you as well. Well, perhaps the most prominent feature of this image are, of course, the father's hands. They rest on the younger son, who has wasted and worn everything he gave. And indeed, much has been made of the depiction of the hands in this painting. On the right, we can see the father's masculine, strong left hand. This hand holds the son, the fingers are spread, covering a portion of his shoulder. And if you look carefully, you'll see the tension in the wrist. It's a firm, strong grip, one that will not let the son go. And in contrast, the father's right hand is painted in an elegant, feminine style. He's got long, elegant fingers. And that hand seems to reassure, almost to pull the son into the father's embrace. It offers the gentle comfort of a mother. It's long been thought that Rembrandt's intention was to demonstrate that God encompasses all aspects of love. Indeed, as the Bible reveals, he is the perfect embodiment of every part of love this son needed. He is the reigning king and the sacrificial rescuer. He's the strong father and the comforting mother. He is the forgiving friend and even the healing hands of the doctor. Rembrandt shows that, in fact, the father is everything that son needed. He can satisfy where the things of the world cannot. We're reminded of this again through the worn and tired sandals of the younger son. As we said, the sandals represent the full security of the world. In the parable, the father orders, "Put new shoes on his feet." By choosing to paint broken sandals, Rembrandt beautifully depicts the father's healing of the things that are lost. Indeed, when we come to our senses, like the younger son did, sometimes we can see the damage that our self-sufficiency and walking away from God has done, and that can feel irreparable. But God the Father knows the exact healing needed. Shoes in the time of Jesus and Rembrandt provided security, protection from snakes or hard ground. And this father restores that safety. Verse 20 tells us, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." Well, remember, the Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to would know the humiliation this father suffered as a result of his son's endeavors, the brokenness of a fractured relationship. And it makes what the father does in verse 20 even more shocking. I don't know if you can quite imagine the late queen lifting her skirts and running full pelt towards someone, but it's that kind of image. Jewish men, they simply did not run. Running was something that lowly people did, people who were at the beck and call of others. It was an act of humiliation, of lowering yourself. And yet this father chooses to lift his robes and run to his undeserving son. Jesus paints a picture of a father who suffers humiliation to get his son back. A picture of the humiliation Jesus knew he himself would suffer on the cross to bring his children home just a few months after telling this parable. And although Rembrandt does not paint in the sprint, he does paint in the onlookers, many of whom seem to scorn the father for accepting back this wayward son. He paints a nearly blind father bending himself over to physically touch the son who has shamed and rebelled against him. This is a father willing to give of himself to make a way for his son to come home. You can see that his cloak surrounds the son, and it's surely symbolic that the scarlet red of that clothing covers this son like the blood of Jesus covers his people. Jesus' blood covers his children's sin so they can be accepted back into God's family. And this father covers his son to welcome him home into his family. The light of the father shines on the son. And just like Colossians 1 says, this son has been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved son. It's shocking that the father accepts him back at all, and yet he doesn't just accept him back, does he? He reinstates him into the family and lavishes everything on him. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And it makes the contrast of the older son even starker. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him home safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, the father also suffers humiliation to invite his older son back, as his son publicly refuses to join in with what was a community event. His father, who has done nothing wrong, goes out to plead with him. And even as that older son spits out bitter words of anger, the father replies in love. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The father offers everything to this son too. He holds nothing back. Belonging to him, being with him, everything he has, he shares with his son. The father loves both sons equally and offers both a chance to come home and inherit all he has. The father is full of forgiveness and compassion, and for those who return to him, he gives not just acceptance, not just an entry through the back door, but lavishes on them grace and full belonging. And this offer is open to all who come to him. You see, like we said before, this painting does not exactly cover the parable, because he has painted in the older and younger son. And that is to emphasize the two possible responses to the Father's offer of forgiveness and belonging. To repent and depend, or to proudly think that we can earn it. The Father offers inclusion to both sons. And so the question that Rembrandt and Jesus leave open for us is, for all seasons of our lives, wherever we find ourselves, whether we find ourselves starting to doubt God's good character or look elsewhere for satisfaction, or because we think we could maybe earn our own way home, his question is, will we come home? Because the Father offers the chance to join his home and his family, but it does take coming to our senses and kneeling at his feet like this son. Why don't I pray as we finish? Father God, thank you for your compassion. Thank you that you love your children so much that you would run to them, that you would give of yourself. We pray, Lord, that you might be moving our hearts today, that we might hear what you have to say to us. Amen.